So let's unite in the praise of God and singing in Psalm 119 and it's part 17, verses 129 to 136. Let's raise our voices to God's praise as we sing, Thy status, Lord, are wonderful, my soul them keeps with care. The entrance of Thy words gives light, which makes wise who simple are. My mouth I have wide opened and panted earnestly, while after Thy commandments I longed exceedingly. We sing into the tune of Balerma, these verses 129 to 136 of Psalm 119. Thy statutes, Lord, are wonderful. My soul them keeps with care. The entrance of Thy word gives light. Makes wise the simple are. My mouth I have wide opened, upon his word. O most holy and blessed God, we thank thee for public worship, we thank thee for bringing us together around thy word, and we look to thee now, Lord, to sanctify thy word to our blessing, made thee the more precious to us, the more we hear, the more we understand, and the more we seek that blessed and sweet communion with thyself. And so enrich us now, not only with thy presence, but with thine instruction, with thy leading, that we might have understanding, and yet, O Lord, more and more obedience to thy word, not to what we think is better, but what thou hast commanded of us. May it be so, Lord, with us and with thy people everywhere, to the glory of thy name in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You come in again this morning to Genesis, or rather Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28, and I'm reading the closing section of the chapter, verse 23-29. Give ear and hear my voice. Hearken and hear my speech. Doth the ploughman plough all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the pitchers, and scatter the cumin, and cast in the principal wheat, and the appointed barley, and the rye in their place? For his God doth instruct him to discretion, and doth teach him. For the pitchers are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cart wheel turned about upon the cumin, but the pitchers are beaten out with a staff, and the cumin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also cometh from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. Amen. May God be pleased to bless that to us, as Isaiah closes this chapter in a most instructive manner. Now, we'll turn again then to our weekly ministry in the prophecy of Isaiah, where we've been for the past month in this 28th chapter. And during this time, we've centered most of our time upon verse 16, which is a wonderful prophecy of what God intended to do in and through his beloved Son. Not what God hoped to do, but what he purposed to do before time began. And all was wonderfully achieved, but at great cost, requiring the deep sufferings of his dear Son, his death upon the cross. But it was the laying of a foundation that would be sure, for the Lord being the chief cornerstone, it would be a firm foundation and laid securely. Now, we mentioned, as we closed the last message, we would possibly move today to chapter 29, but not immediately, which this will be reserved till next week, God willing. For we must make some comment this morning upon these verses I've just read before we do move to the next chapter. And it concludes in a strange but interesting manner, which is related in a sort of parabolic form. It concerns famine, and how the method and the result are attributed to God. What people need to understand. For then they'd be the more intended to own this to be so, and daily pray for God's supply, as the Lord has taught us in the pattern prayer. Give us this day our daily bread, acknowledging the source of good things. Now it's clear that Isaiah is not concluding the sobering judgments upon Israel and Judah with a lesson in agriculture, or even that it's the Lord gives them knowledge of how to do so for the best results. Now this is included, obviously, but this is not the real purpose, as we shall be considering as we progress. This would not fit comfortably into the teaching of the chapter, where the prophet is addressing spiritual wickedness and judgments upon a wayward people. And it should be clear by how the prophet introduces this closing section in verse 23 that he's given a spiritual lesson. For it's similar to how the Lord generally gave us his parables. Give ye ear, says Isaiah, and hear my voice, and hearken, and hear my speech. The Lord often said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear, and then he speaks in parabolic form. Now, the purpose of the Lord's parables were always to teach great lessons, chiefly spiritual, for they were not for the world, but for they who had ears to hear, for his people. And if you read Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 to 17, where he gives us seven parables, he states this most clearly. He's not giving the parables for the world, but for they who are his people. The same is true of how chapter 28 here closes. For it's given to instruct and even be supportive and comforting of God's faithful at that particular time and always, as Isaiah is telling us. And we'll seek to show this. Now, this illustration drawn from agriculture is connected with what precedes. It obviously has to be, intending to be this sort of allegory, if you like, to illustrate what the prophet has referred to as God's strange work, his strange act, verse 21. Now, the prophet has been showing that God judges sin, for there are threatenings of punishment for how they had responded to the word of God through the prophets, threatening to even destroy the nation, to remove them to a distant land. Now the verses we're now considering thus are intended to show that God in his ways and his works of providence is with or by measures intended to have the best results. Notice how the farmers deciding how to do the work. God adapts every measure and does not pursue the same course with regard to his people in dealing with them, showing this to be so by showing how the farmer operates, who not only is doing the same thing, the farmer uses different methods to secure the best results. We're talking about fruitfulness, harvest. You know we're talking about the Lord's people. It's very clear. To secure the best results. How God deals with you and I. He doesn't deal with us in the same way. He adapts what's necessary to what is to be produced. He adapts his plan to the soil and to the kind of grain, and avails himself of the best methods of preparing the ground. He sows the seed, collecting the harvest, and separating the grain from the chaff. He does not always plough, nor does he always sow, nor always thresh, and does not deal with all kinds of land and grain in the same way. There is land he ploughs in one mode and some differently, adapting his methods to the nature of the soil and the grain. Some grain is beaten out with the flail, some with bruises. Some he bruises, yet he is careful not to break the kernel or destroy the threshing by threshing. However severe may appear his blows, the object is not to crush and destroy, verse 28. It's intended to remove it from the chaff and save it. Now, in doing his work in this way, there is wisdom, which did not come to them naturally, for it's God who has taught them, verses 26, and repeated in verse 29. For his God doth instruct him, and then this also cometh from the Lord of hosts. Now it's teaching us that God will not always deal with his people in the same way, for he'll do so by various and suitable methods for the best results, because he is, and this is the important factor, how it ends, he is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. Now Paul states this to be so at the close of Romans chapter 11, where we read, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Verse 33. A glorious statement. And then Paul adds to this sublime statement, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who hath been his counsellor? Now, who could be so but God, who is wonderful in counsel? Now, Isaiah has referred to God's strange work, which was to occur to his chosen people, a favoured nation. But God's ways are often strange to finite minds. They are, says Paul, past finding out. For the prophet tells us in chapter 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord, telling us they are as far apart as heaven is from the earth. And so though appearing strange, the ways of God are always governed by infinite wisdom. And so they always are just, and they always glorify his name, and always work for the good of his people. Now we trust it's understood that the prophet is illustrating that God deals with his people in the most appropriate way. He does so not by destroying them, for this is what Satan seeks to do, but does what's necessary for the best results. So the farmer is used in order to illustrate this, for when he's threshing, he's not doing so to destroy the grain. God uses this practical lesson in order to show that it's God who provides the knowledge intended to meet our physical needs, yea, for the human race. And also it's illustrating the different methods God uses in his dealings with his people. For doubt it not, God is dealing with us. Have no doubt about it. For our good, that we would yield an abundant harvest through the method he employs. Just as the farmer adopts his method to the securing of a harvest, doing what is best and what is most suitable, so does the Lord with his people. For the people of God differ in the way they displease him. So in wisdom, God knows what's best to succeed with you or I, to achieve the results that are praiseworthy. God afflicted the psalmist, but we are told how he responded. God doesn't tell us the form of his affliction or the reason for it. But the psalmist tells us he was afflicted. He tells us in Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word, verse 67. And then he follows this, verse 71, it is good for me that I had been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. He confessed that God was faithful in doing so, verse 75. For God did not ignore or pass by his failings. He did what was best for him, producing restoration and thankfulness. God is never lacking for methods in molding his people, that they will be fruitful. For the Lord has shown us that the Father prunes the vine, John 15 verse 2, that more fruit would be the result. And this pruning can operate in various ways and by the most suitable methods. But it occurs with all the people of God. And if we learned to consider our lives as the people of God, we would the more realize it, pruning work has been operating on us. God is represented by this farmer, for the farmer is shown to use the best methods for the times, for the best results, But it's very much more the case with God, which has been taught to us here. Let's not trace our problems and difficulties to one source or another, but rather consider, is God dealing with me? For the method may appear strange, but it's from the hand of God. The farmer is a wise husbandman. In order to show, to convey the spiritual lesson how God is dealing with his people, working wisely, working carefully, for the best results, and the method used by the farmer best suited the best results, representing the way of God with us. Now we must stress, God operates in order to achieve the best results, doing so in the realm of sanctification, that eventually the Church of Christ, what he is building by the present process of washing by the water of the Word, will be presented as a glorious church, having no spot nor wrinkle, we read in Ephesians chapter 5. This is the glorious end purpose of the work of the heavenly husbandman, preparing the church for eternal glory by the best methods. And so God works by such means to achieve the results that he would have. God is the husbandman who does not thresh longer than is necessary to loosen the corn from the chaff. For God, in order to produce from us the best and necessary result, will only lay upon his people what we are able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. So God is working for our good at all times. Romans 8, verse 28. Ensuring that what method he uses is best for that particular person. And so God will proportionate his work to us, to our strength. For he'll not crush us. He'll improve us. Afflictions are God's threshing instruments to make us detached from the world, in producing a more obedient life. And as the occasion requires, God threatens, he corrects, he chastises, and so in various ways he separates the chaff from the wheat. And it's the case that it's the Lord Jesus who gave this particular parable. That might sound strange to you, but all the Old Testament parables are as surely given by the Lord Jesus Christ as the ones he gave during his earthly ministry. Because he is the eternal Logos. Christ is the Word. John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. So what we read in the Old Testament is no less true than what the Lord uttered while on earth. He gave, of course, further revelation and greater light, but not what was more true. And we know the Lord often illustrated what is spiritual and heavenly by earthly things. That God has established his creation, that earthly things are pictures of the heavenly and the spiritual. The New Testament gives us a needful understanding of what's revealed in the Old Testament, but not showing us in the slightest degree that it is removed from absolute truth. For it's the Lord who speaks through whoever spoke or recorded the truth in the Old Testament. It was the Spirit of Christ who was in them and enabled them to do so, says Peter in 1 Peter 1 verse 11. Now we refer to the Lord Jesus as prophet, priest and king in his threefold office. And it's clear that he is the priest who represents us before God, having offered himself to God on behalf of his people without spot, says Hebrews chapter 9. And it's clear he's the King who by his power has conquered our hearts, subdued our hostility, and rules as King in our lives. But he's also the prophet whom Moses referred to, whom God would raise up in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. He is so by giving us the Word of God. And in so doing, he has given himself to us and for us. And so as the prophet, he reveals the truth of God by the Spirit. And we mention this because sadly it's so needful among us. For in most of Christendom, they place greater weight and greater trust on the very spoken words of Christ while he was here on earth than upon any of the other recorded scriptures. The great number who claim to be Christian and are sodomites, with many of them marching proudly under a banner of "we are Christians, gay Christians" in the gay pride parades, and there are great numbers of them in this world, claim that Jesus never condemned their lifestyle, even if the other writers of Scripture did. So though what they claim is false, they place more credibility, therefore, on what Christ has said than upon what the others have said, the prophets and so on. It's not confined to these people, for multitudes of evangelicals do the same. And we have heard many state when discussing Scripture with them, and they say, "Oh, but that was Paul. What did Jesus say?" And we mention this in the context of Christ being the prophet who has given us all Scripture. And so this parable, to close chapter 28 of Isaiah, was by the Lord through Isaiah, another one of his parabolic teaching, being very similar to his parables, which he gave while here on earth. For it's not intended to be instruction upon the best methods of farming, but as always, to teach spiritual principles. And this parable is related to what Isaiah states previous to this. And oh, that there was respect given to the Scriptures, for it's all been given to us as being profitable, says Paul to Timothy. The very breath of God, the inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. It's God-breathed, coming from the prophet Christ Jesus the Lord. Now we have noted that by this parable we are shown by a double reference, verse 26 and verse 29, that the farmer does not know by his own ingenuity how he could do all this work and what instruments to employ. For God instructs him, verse 26, "It cometh forth from the Lord of hosts," verse 29. So he could not boast in his own wisdom. "Ooh, how clever I am. Look what I'm doing, and I'm having such wonderful results." For as Paul stated, "What hast thou that thou didst not receive?" 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. And also 2 Corinthians 5:18, "All things are of God, whether in the natural or the spiritual." And we could add to this, and again we stress this point regarding this parable, God not only enables us to have such knowledge, what we invent to keep us active and able to do such work to the greater advantage, for God also grants us, note, the health and the strength in order to do it. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses exhorts Israel to obey God. And in doing so, he reminds us of how God had helped and blessed them during the 40 years in the wilderness they never wanted. "And yet, thou dost say in thine heart," says God there to them, My power and the might of mine hands hath given me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he who giveth thee power to get wealth. Deuteronomy 8, verses 16 to 18. And dear friends, you may think it's your hard work and know-how is piling up money for you. But don't be as foolish as Israel, who through this verse we read, who enables you? And what does Moses say? You remember the Lord, he says. You turn to Deuteronomy 8 and notice it. And we have shown with this parable it is God in stating this to be the case. Moses warns them. Or you could be putting your wealth into a bag with holes, said the prophet Haggai. And in that context of saying this to the people, that prophet, notice in the opening chapter when castigating them for not taking the concern for the things of God they should, but seeking their own wealth. A bag with holes, he says, and twice he says, verse 5 and 7, consider your ways. This is the word of God, dear people. God the Creator is not removed or isolated from what he has created, leaving it to operate or function by certain laws he's established. No, without his personal involvement, for God is very much involved, for it's his eternal purpose in being fulfilled as he does unfailingly what he pleases. My words will come back to haunt you, or whoever hears my words, if you don't listen to the word of God. They'll come back to haunt you after I've gone. Believe you me, God does not sleep. God deals with people in his own way and in his own time. God has decreed whatever comes to pass. So all is under divine control, everything in its place, as things proceed to a determined end. If God did not control the insignificant or unimportant things of life, his purpose would fail. For the greater things are not detached from the little things, neither the little things from the great things. They are essential in divine pattern to bring a glorious end. And so although people refer to coincidence or fate or accident or chance, this is never the case. These do not exist in the heavenly vocabulary. All is under the control of the God who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. He is the great instructor. It's he teaches us, so people should grasp this, that if left to ourselves, with our so limited understanding and capacity, we would achieve nothing. Such is our lack in wisdom. Now, this is not in a strict way a parable, but it's given in a parabolic manner, with its meaning all too clear, for its lessons glorify God as the creator and governor over life and our ways. So it's indeed, God is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working, showing us that it's God who will determine matters, giving direction, giving guidance, and that God's workings are with care and variety concerning how he works, primarily with his own, but also governing those who have been instructed in his ways and are not heeding his ways. God does not always plough, nor does he always harrow. For he plants, he reaps, he threshes, and so he ensures his cause is always progressing and developing, for being wonderful in counsel and excellent in working, ensures this must be so. The farmer represents God, who adapts his work to have the best intended result. And in dealing with his people, God regulates his thrashing in such a manner does not crush or bruise his people. And the Lord taught this principle when he said, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. Matthew 12 verse 20. This concerns the Lord's gentleness, tenderness toward his people. But when needful, chastising them with the rod. But with the purpose, whatever he does with them is to help and to bless them. God always operates towards his people in various ways and in such a way that the church is preserved. And I want to end on this note this morning. In a way that he's all the time, he's speaking to that remnant during the time of their captivity, speaking to the church at large. There's always God at work in different ways with his people to improve them in the sanctifying work of God. He preserves his people. And Isaiah shows us that this is the case on a number of occasions, how God has preserved a remnant at the worst of times, even when it seemed God's cause would fail. No matter how strongly and bitterly she has been threshed throughout history, whatever occurs, there is always God's remnant. And so God's people should not fear the future concerning God's cause. For God is wonderful in counsel and he's excellent in working. So he ensures the prosperity of his cause. Fear not, for this is certain. God knows what he is doing and what he enables us to do. So he keeps his work going by doing what's necessary to that end. In 1979, which is now 46 years ago, God brought us to farm in this place, not realizing at the time which it was intended as a means to maintain God's cause, to be a help with us in a time of deep departure, to make known the great principles of the faith. And God willing, I'll shortly be 92. And so I'm living on borrowed time. And it concerns deeply my wife and I what will happen to Brinzian after our day. For we deeply desire it would continue upon the same principles. God would supply a God-fearing, able leader. But we're not troubled concerning the cause of God. For God will ensure it will never fail. For he will keep it alive and it will prosper despite the workings of the powers of darkness to undo. Now we've noted then as I close that the 28th chapter ends by illustrating that by use of how a farmer works, it's intended to show that God is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. He is so in using the most appropriate means to produce the best results, which God does with his own. We've shown it's God teaches us the means for the best results in life. And it's God also shows us the suitable manner that he will deal with you and I. Fear that if we're not showing the concern for the things of God that we should. Fear that, my dear friends. We all have to learn. I've had to learn much in life. And you displease God and will pay the price. God will deal with us with appropriate measures. And God help us. Because God is in the business of improving and sanctifying deeper and deeper his people. He's a wonderful husbandman. Yes, as the chapter ends, it tells us so. May God bless his word. Amen. Now to close, we're going to sing at the The end of Psalm 103. Psalm 103. We'll sing from verse 17 to the close. But unto them that fear his name, God's mercy never ends. And to their children's children still, his righteousness extends. To such as keep his covenant and mindful are always of his most just commandments, that they may them obey. We're singing these stanzas to the tune of Richmond. But unto them that do him fear, God's mercy never ends. And to keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.